Ladies and gentlemen, it's a pleasure to be with you. As I mentioned in the Bible study, I've looked forward to being with you. I have some history with this congregation. I think this is the third or fourth time I've been with you, and always enjoyed our association together, and look forward to a very pleasant week this week. And I encourage you, as you attend each evening, that you take your Bibles out and follow along, and I trust that we have things prepared that will benefit all of us that assemble from time to time, that will give those who are outside of Christ something to think about in regard to their state and encourage them to be obedient to their Savior, and that in some way we can help ourselves as children of God to better serve our Creator in heaven above. It's been a very pleasant morning so far. The sun is shining, but it's made more pleasant by being able to be here with you to worship our God in heaven above. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to talk to you this morning about the subject of our responsibility to attend the assemblies. Before I begin this lesson, let me just preface it by saying that I'm not in any way in a position to indict anyone in this congregation. I do not know your spiritual condition, and so that's not what I'm attempting to do. As David mentioned at the offset of the worship service, that I've been doing this a long time, and I have been. And what I have found over the years is that nearly every congregation, to some degree, has a problem with some of its members not attending as they should the assemblies of the saints, to a greater or lesser degree. And it does not make any difference, I've noticed, that in regard to the size of the congregation, small congregations, the large congregations, to congregations in between, to some extent, seem to have this difficulty. I realize that there are things that are beyond our control, and I'll deal with that here in just a few moments. I know that there's things that prohibit us from being able to assemble. The announcements were made. There are those who are sick and those who are ill and those who are shut in, those in nursing homes. We understand, and God understands, that those particular saints could not be with us this morning. Conversely, though, there are those who seemingly choose, or willfully choose, to ignore or not assemble with the saints. And so I primarily have those individuals in mind this morning, as well as the goal to put us all in remembrance of our responsibility to assemble with the saints. Ladies and gentlemen, first century Christians were in the habit of assembling. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20, Paul dealing there with the situation at Corinth and with respect to the Lord's Supper and how it was more than just being abused, it was turned into something that couldn't even be recognized as the Lord's Supper. And he mentions there, when you come together, they were in the habit of assembling, coming together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, again, as they came together, you know, that is a chapter that primarily concerns itself with the assemblies of the local church there at Corinth. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we find that Paul waited in Troas for 7 days so that he could assemble with the saints. For what purpose? That he might break bread with them. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. In Acts 2 and verse 42, the disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. In verse 46 of that same chapter, we see that they were in the habit of assembling nearly on a daily basis at the temple or in the temple area where they would worship. And so first century Christians were in the habit of assembly. Many Christians look forward to every assembly of a local congregation, knowing that Christ has said, "Where two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them," Matthew 18 and verse 20. However, weak Christians apparently do not understand the value of the assemblies. They have enough religion to soothe their conscience, and they don't want to be viewed as a fanatic. Now, that same reasoning would not apply in the sports area. You know, as you watch these football games on TV, for example, if you're a Cleveland Browns fan, which I am not, but if you are, okay, you ever notice the dog pound? Those people that wear those masks, I wonder if they ever stop to think that you're kind of looking a little fanatical. All right? No, we don't have a problem with that. But we don't want to appear fanatical from a religious perspective. But the sincere Christian, ladies and gentlemen, understands that there are good reasons for being at all of the assemblies, and he will act on those reasons. It is sad that some Christians do not share this eagerness to assemble. Apparently, they are not convinced that they have the responsibility to attend every service of the local church. Now, they may be present on a fairly regular basis for the Sunday morning service, for example, in which the Lord's Supper is eaten, but their attendance at other services is not frequent. And all kinds of excuses are given for their actions. But when it comes right down to it, what they are doing is following human reasoning. You know, Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, beginning. Notice that he writes there, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Now again, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not talking about those who cannot attend all the services because of matters beyond their control. But I am certainly addressing those whose attitude is one of indifference to this subject. Now, in consideration of the responsibilities of the individual to the local church, it is, I believe, profitable for us to raise some simple questions. Why should one attend the services of the local church? If there are not good reasons for doing so, then we need not bother. If there are not good reasons for attending the assemblies, then we need not bother. However, ladies and gentlemen, if there are good reasons for attending the assemblies, then we need to act in harmony with those reasons. To help us to better understand this subject and to, I hope, bring us to a better understanding as to why we should put forth our very best effort to attend all the assemblies of the local congregation, let's begin our study with a very familiar passage of Scripture, and that is Hebrews chapter 10. And let's begin reading verse 23 of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning with verse 23. Notice what the Hebrew writer pens for us. He said, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." In verse 24 of this chapter, notice that he said, first of all, that we are to what? That we are to consider one another. Consider. The word consider comes from a Greek word which means to notice, to observe, to look at, to consider, to contemplate. There it says it means to fix one's eyes or mind upon. To consider attentively. Now, attentively is defined by the American Heritage Dictionary as concentration of the mental powers upon an object. Now, what did the writer just teach us here? That we are to consider one another. That we are to think about others. That we are to fix our eye or mind upon or to consider attentively others. To concentrate upon their spiritual needs. Christians must do more than casually think of one another. They must, as the writer is pointing out to us here, they must do more than that. They must truly and intently contemplate each other's needs. The Christian is not selfish, but considerate of others. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, "Look not every man on his own things," okay, "but every man also on the things of others." Now we have our things, our concerns, our needs. We all understand that. But you see, the Christian is not selfish in that regard. He looks not just upon his own things, but every man also on the things of others. He takes others into consideration. Is that not what the Hebrew writer is saying here? "And let us consider one another." Think about each other. Think about our needs. Think about, in particular, our spiritual needs. One of the purposes of gathering together to assembly is to enable us to consider one another. You know what God has done for us? Is that He knows that, Dave, you can't make it alone. He knows I can't make it alone. No Christian is an island to himself, we might say. And so here's what He's done for us. He's provided a base of fellowship and strength greater than the individual Christian, and that's the local congregation. And what He wants that local congregation to do is to assemble. And when that congregation assembles, then my responsibility is to assemble with them. And when I do that, I'm meeting my responsibility, at least in part, in regard to considering the other's need. Now, when the Christian willfully misses, now I underscore willfully, not talking about things beyond our control, but when I willfully choose to miss the assembly of the local church, it's simply an act of selfishness on my part. Because here's what I'm announcing to the congregation. It is saying that I care more about my own things than I do about the things of others. I care more about myself and my things than I do about you. That's what I'm announcing, whether I recognize that or not. That's exactly what I'm saying to my brethren. When I willfully choose to miss the assembly, now that's not applicable, again, to things that happen to me that are beyond my control, sickness, other things. But when I have opportunity to assemble with my brethren and I choose not to do so, I willfully choose not to do so, I choose to do something else that I feel in my own mind is more important, that here's what I'm saying again to my brethren, that I care more about my things than I do about your needs. Further, the assembly provides an opportunity, ladies and gentlemen, for us to stir up or provoke unto love and good works. Now, the word provoke comes from a Greek word that means to incite. That's what it means. Again, the American Heritage Dictionary defines the word incite to mean to provoke to action. Christians are duty-bound to stir each other up spiritually. The assemblies provide an excellent opportunity to fulfill the command to provoke unto love and to good works, to incite or to stir you up spiritually. Therefore, here is another good reason to attend all the services of the local congregation. I attend to incite. I intend to stir you up spiritually. To edify, to build up, to strengthen. You know, I realize that the greater battles that we face as Christians are outside these walls on a daily basis. As we live our lives as children of God, we face many challenges. And you know, God has provided an armor for us that we wear that helps us and aids us in those battles in which we engage on a daily basis. And if we use that armor, what happens? It gets dinged, it gets scratched. It gets dented, it gets abused. But during these assemblies, I can repair that armor. You help me repair it. You help me beat out the dents. You lift me up spiritually. You strengthen me. You stir me up. You encourage me. You incite me spiritually. Love and good works. Now, there are other areas in which we can do that for one another. But the assemblies provide at least one good opportunity for me, or one good area for me, to meet this obligation of stirring you up the love and good works. So here's a good reason to attend the services, all the services of the local congregation. But another good and important reason to attend is that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Plainer it could not be. You would have to have help to misunderstand that. You really would. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. The word forsake comes from a Greek word that means to leave behind, to forsake, to abandon, to desert, or as Thayer defines it, to leave in straits. The word is used in a number of New Testament passages. You know, it helps us to understand meanings of words if we look at how those words are used in a number of passages. Here we find that in Hebrews 10, verse 25, we see that the Hebrew writer uses it in the sense that we are not to forsake, abandon, or to leave in straits the assembling of ourselves together. Let's look at how the word is used in some other passages to help us get a greater sense of the meaning, definition of the word. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. And here we're talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And notice here what Matthew records for us. Matthew chapter 27 rather. And notice verse 46 with me, if you would please. In the 46th verse of this chapter, notice it's about the ninth hour. Jesus is on the cross, and he cries out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me? Now, we know how that word is defined. Let me ask you, are we talking weeks, months, years here? No, we're not. See how it's used? Why have you forsaken me? Abandoned, left in straits. Notice another passage with me in Acts chapter 2 and verse 27 of the chapter. Notice that Luke records for us in that 27th verse. He says, for you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll not forsake me. You'll not leave me. In chapter, in verse 31 of the same chapter, he foreseeing this spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice verse 10 with me. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, if you will. Notice what Paul wrote to the young evangelist Timothy in this second letter. As we pick up the thought again now in verse 10, notice, for Demas has forsaken me. He's abandoned me. Having loved this present world and has departed for Thessalonica, Ephesus 4, Galatia, Titus 4, Dalmatia. Demas has forsaken. He has abandoned. Notice verse 16 of the same chapter. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all abandoned me. All forsook me. They left me in straits. That's what Paul is saying here. May it not be charged against them. Another passage of Scripture is Hebrews chapter 13. Notice how the word is used here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5 of the chapter. Notice, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'll never abandon you. The Lord will not leave us in a dire strait. He will not, ladies and gentlemen, forsake us. Now, with all those passages in mind, we see how this word is used in those passages. And as we come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and notice verse 25, we see that a very good and important reason to attend is that we are not to forsake one another. We are not to abandon the assemblies. Westcott states that the word conveys the notion not simply of leaving as no longer taking part in the assembly, but of abandoning, leaving the assembly exposed to peril in conflict. Now, here's what I've found over the years. I find that some Christians think that they must be absent from the assemblies for weeks or even months before they're in violation of Hebrews 10:25. Only then can it be viewed in terms of abandonment or leaving the brethren in dire straits. But that's simply not true. Now listen very carefully. When I willfully miss, now again, underscore willfully, when I willfully choose to miss even one assembly, I have forsaken or abandoned that assembly. Because I have abandoned and deserted those that are gathering who need my help. I have left that particular assembly exposed to peril and conflict. I've abandoned that assembly. And that's the point here. Do not forsake the assembling yourselves together. Do not abandon any assembly. If you're in the habit, as we're going to talk about here in a moment, stop the habit and start assembling with your brethren. And that brings us to the next point, because that was the manner of some. The manner of some was that they were forsaking the assembly. The manner means habit or usage. You have any habits? We all have habits, don't we? Sure. We have our routines. And in regard to those habits, some are good and some are bad. Bad habits are always hard to what? Hard to break, aren't they? Yeah. But they must be broken. If I'm abandoning the assemblies, that bad habit needs to be broken. Now, it may be difficult, but yet I must do it. Now, here we see that the manner of some, or the custom of some, or the habit of some, was that they were forsaking the assemblies. They had gotten into the habit of frequently absenting themselves from those assemblies. But in the same verse, the writer provides a solution to the problem. You know what it is? Stop it. I mean, that's simple. Isn't the answer to most of our problems very simple? You know, I find it amazing that as Paul dealt with all those problems at Corinth, and in his first letter in particular, and then he writes more about it in the second letter. And let's just take one of the problems that they were experiencing and how to deal with the Lord's Supper, that notice that he goes back to the very basics as he deals with the problem. Back to the very simple answer. Well, here's the simple answer. This is some of your bad habits that some of you are engaging in. Stop it. Stop it. Not all that difficult, is it? But there's another good reason to assemble. Notice this, that we are to exhort one another. And the assemblies provide a good opportunity for us to do that. This word exhort, ladies and gentlemen, means to appeal to exhort, to encourage. Christians must continually exhort one another. If you're in Hebrews 10, just turn back to Hebrews chapter 3 and notice verse 12. Here again we find this obligation. The Hebrew writer writes, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in you any evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. on a daily basis. But the assemblies, as we meet from time to time, provide us a good opportunity to meet this obligation of exhorting one another. Furthermore, they were to feel the urgency of doing this. They were to, what? Assemble and exhort one another. Feel the urgency to do so. How do I know that? So much the more as you what? As you see the day approaching. Feel the urgency. So much the more as you see the day approaching. Now the day that the Hebrew writer had in mind, I believe, was probably the destruction of Jerusalem, since the Lord had given signs by which one could know it was approaching. And so as you see that day approaching, you understand you need these assemblies. Do not forsake them. Exhort one another. Build one another up. Meet each other's spiritual needs. You're going to need it. And you do this, feel the urgency to do this, because that day is coming. But what about our day approaching? We have a day approaching, and that's the day of our death and subsequent judgment. You know, we don't like to think about that very often, do we? But we must face that reality. And how we handle that reality will well determine where we will be in eternity. That's our day approaching. And we need to feel the urgency to be with our brethren, to exhort them, to help one another prepare for our day approaching. The Hebrew writer said, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. That day is coming. I am 62 years old. I have lived long enough to bury a wife and two of my children. I know something about death, and I know something about that day approaching. And it happens to the old, it happens to the young, it happens to the in-between. This is not a game. And Christianity is not something I can put on Sunday and take off on Monday if heaven's going to be my home in the afterwhile. It's something I must do on a daily basis. And I must feel the urgency because my day is approaching. Now we're expecting to gather here this evening at what time? 6? 7? 6:30? I'll be here for all of them. But there's no guarantee I'll make it. My son was 16. We have any young people in the audience? You think about that. My wife was 45. Think about that, you middle-aged folks. My daughter that just died this past September, 39. You think about that. This is April. From last March 2013 to March of 2014, I either participated in or attended 21 funerals. That day is approaching. Now, they had a day approaching, and they needed to feel the urgency of assembling and exhorting one another to strengthen them to each other, to build one another up. That's the very purpose God wants us to assemble, apart from worshiping Him. That you build one another up and help one another to face that day approaching, because it's coming. We're all going all the way of all the earth. Joshua said to Israel, this day I go the way of all the earth. Do not depart from the law of God. Do not turn to the right or turn to the left. King David said to his son Solomon, this day I go the way of all the earth. You prove yourself to be a man. And then he goes on to describe what he used to do to accomplish that goal. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. You exhort one another, and you feel the urgency to do so, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Being in attendance, ladies and gentlemen, at the assemblies of the local congregation is a very important part of the individual's responsibility to the local church. And in neglecting the attending in any way, always invite spiritual decline and death. We need to know that. Assembling goes hand in hand with faith, but non-ascending, or assembling. Non-attendance, in other words, goes hand in hand with spiritual weakness. Brother Marshall Patton said this, and I quote, "Assembly and fellowship are two evidences of vital faith. When zeal flags and faith weakens, the desire to fellowship with other believers weakens also. Through such assembly, the provocation of verse 24 is possible, that is, provoking one another to love and good works. When Christians meet together, they exhort each other to fruitful service and unbroken fellowship. The danger of apostasy lurks in the failure of believers to meet together for mutual help. Negligence in attending always invites spiritual decline and death. You show me a strong Christian who misses the assemblies on a regular basis, and I'll show you a weak Christian." And I say that without fear of contradiction. It always invites spiritual decline and death. When we assemble, we have opportunity to enjoy the fellowship of others who share our faith, ideals, and principles. Whom better to be with on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night, or whenever you assemble? At all those times I just mentioned. Who better to be with? We share the same faith. We share the same ideals. We share the same principles. We fight the same battles. In Acts 2 and verse 42, they continue steadfastly in apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking bread and in prayers. In verse 46 of the same chapter, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. Early Christians loved to be with one another. They loved to assemble. They loved to worship God. They enjoyed the fellowship of others. Moreover, the assembly is a place where we can receive much needed instruction and education in the Scriptures. It provides that opportunity for us. I'm not in any way demeaning private study, but the assemblies provide an opportunity for us where we can receive much needed instruction and education in the Scriptures. In 1 Timothy 4 and verse 13, notice what Paul wrote to Timothy. And this is applicable to all of us. "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Give attention to those things. Notice a couple of other passages here. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16, notice that Paul, writing to the church of Colossae, said, "Now when this epistle," that is the one he just penned to them, "is read among you, see that it is read also in the church at Laodicea, and that you likewise read the epistle in Laodicea." So when they assembled, they had opportunity to hear these letters read. Can you imagine being in those assemblies and hearing this for the first time? And how they must have cherished that. You read it there, then you send it to others so that it can be read elsewhere. One more in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27, a similar charge. He says, "I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to the holy brethren." See, they didn't have a Bible like we have that they could study at home. They assembled and heard the passages read. And so on occasions like this, we do likewise. We open up God's Word, we read it, we study it, we use it. The assembly is a place where one can receive much needed instruction and education in the Scriptures. Being in attendance at all the assemblies of the local church is a very important part of the individual's responsibility to the local church. Lord willing, this week I'm going to talk about our covenant relationship, not just with the Lord, but with one another. See, when you became a member of a local congregation, you entered into a covenant relationship. You made a promise, whether you recognize that or not. And if you didn't understand that and that was not explained to you, then someone did you a disservice. When I came to Akron in the year 2000 and began work with the congregation at Southeast, I became a member of that congregation. I entered into a covenant relationship with them, not just as an evangelist, but as a member of that local congregation. Now I serve as an evangelist and one of the elders there, but I'm a member there. And I enter into a covenant relationship. And I have individual responsibilities to my brethren in that covenant relationship. And attending those assemblies is a very important part of my responsibility to the local church of which I myself am a member. I appreciate your kind attention this morning. And I trust that the things that we have said have benefited all of us. Please understand that I'm not trying to indict anyone. I do not know your spiritual situation, your condition. Please understand that I realize that there are things beyond our control. I understand that. I believe God understands that. You know, I missed last Sunday services at home because I had the flu. God understood that. My brethren understood that. They didn't want me there anyway under those conditions. There are things that happen in life that are beyond our control. That's not what we're talking about. But matters that are within my control, within my power. And concerning those things, if I willfully choose to ignore the assemblies, where do you think that places me spiritually? What did the Hebrew writer say? If this is your habit, stop it. Just that simple. And that's all I'm saying. If that's your habit, and I don't know if it is or not, stop it. That's what God wants. He's given you a wonderful blessing and a base of fellowship and strength greater than the individual Christian, and He knows you need it. You need that relationship. Now, do your part, and the brethren will do their part. Encourage one another, exhort one another, for as we mentioned, that day is approaching. And we better be ready for it. There are no second chances. This morning, if you're outside of Christ, we encourage you to become a child of God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, repent of your sins as He's asked you to do and confess your faith in Him before this good audience that's assembled here and be baptized in water for remission of your sins. Child of God, if you have fallen away, we encourage you to come back to the fold of safety this morning while the time and opportunity is yours to do so as we stand and we sing the song that has been selected.